Paul was a man who didn't run up bills. His financial integrity matched his moral integrity. He believed his attitude toward money was a part of his testimony. He believed in obligation. He felt a Christian should always be in debt. The debt he had in mind was, I care about you, my burden toward another. Paul moves from the premise of common honesty. A believer, if he is anything, must be honest. I'm not honest if I act and live as though another human being without Christ is not lost and on his or her way to hell. I owe that person something. It is an obligation as definite as a mortgage, a monthly statement, or an installment payment due the first of the month. Just as money is a power and an obligation in my hands, so is the grace of God. And that's why Paul builds this unusual combination. One of the biggest lessons a human being learns during his or her residence on this planet is the use and the purpose of money. The thing both frightens and fascinates us. I must face it. I must learn how to handle it. It is neither sordid nor sacred. It is neither goal or God. It is a medium of exchange. It is a good servant, but a cruel master. Now we must add to our faith prudence, or we shall be tempting God, risking our own usefulness and happiness. We're not angels living in another world. We must not sink into negligence about common obligation. I have the same duties as my next door neighbor. I must provide rent, food, insurance, clothing. And what does God expect me to do about it? That is the question. My testimony stops, sir, with the first unpaid bill. My testimony must be, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There are no options. If God cannot provide rent and food, he cannot provide my salvation. My needs involve him. My wants, of course, are a different matter. So I am a steward. I am responsible to God for the careful and exact administration of his provision for me. I must not involve him in compounding interest on his provision that I misspend, an escalating pile of money that does not build his kingdom and fattens the pockets of a world system. I must not indulge fancy. I must stay within bounds. What do I need? That God will supply. Beyond that, sir, I court misery, difficulty, and many times shame. A Christian is under obligation to live within his or her income. The consequences of extravagance are irreparable. They can set back an evangelistic approach in your community worse than adultery or perjury. And so I must resist blandishments. A world system tries daily to mortgage my desires. The seller praises his goods. His song of intrigue is loud and long. It blasts into my mind and soul. It upsets me. It bites at my contentment. It attacks prudence and patience. It fills me with envy, hurry, and greed. It enslaves me. I finally want more of this world than I want of the world to come. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I am co-manager of my own life. I must study and improve that management. I represent Jesus Christ. People must not see clutter and laxness. They have a right to see promptness and reliability. It must be a scene of order. There were no creditors at the cross. When Jesus left, mister, all his bills were paid. He even made provision for his mother. The world must respect me before it will hear me. And if I do not show good business sense down here, how can a sinner expect to believe that I'm showing good sense about something up there? If I cannot be trusted on earth, should I be trusted in eternity? To be a man whose yea is yea and whose nay is nay is to be counted in any community. A real businessman will impress for Jesus Christ. It implies a clear head, a mastery of details. It requires accuracy, constant attention, and sound judgment. And above all, a Christian should be honest and forthright in his everyday approach. And that is where it must start, mister, or it doesn't start at all. And that is what Paul tells the high-living Romans. That kind of attention to details doesn't make a person any less generous. Christianity teaches me how to use my money. It teaches me to invest in the most worthwhile things of life. It teaches me to deny the good for the better and the better for the excellent. I become a shrewd shopper. I ask myself, what will count the most and last the longest and give the greatest sense of satisfaction? Economy is the necessary condition of liberality. I don't blow it, I bless it. My money goes to work. It doesn't disappear in want. It doesn't make me a skinflint. It makes me an investor in true riches. Since I cannot take it with me, the important thing is to learn how to use it so I can take with me the things it has accomplished to my eternal credit. My aim must be to help someone to be a better man or a better woman. I live under that eternal law. I will be judged by it. I can give money so that it increases that person's indolence, and that is misguided giving. I can lend support, and in so doing, relieve the obligation that should rest upon that person's immediate family. That is mistaken charity. I have learned that I should never, never relieve physical or material suffering at the cost of moral degradation. Yet, there are so many ways that I can aid. I can let a person know that I care. I have that opportunity every day with waitresses, maids, skycaps, taxi drivers, gardeners, garbage collectors, station attendants. I can lift the burden when sickness or accident has overwhelmed a human being. I can show such an interest in another that the response must be, why is he doing that for me? And the only possible answer is, the love of Christ constraineth me. I am obligated. I owe every sick person. I owe every tragic life. I owe every cripple. I owe every lost soul. I'll never get out of debt until I get to heaven. I hold any advantage that I may temporarily. I enjoy it in trust. The manner of giving counts so much. It must always be, I want to share. I have something so good that it would be evil were I to keep it all to myself. If I were to do so, it would destroy me. I must share joy, health, pardon, fellowship, transportation, worship, my Savior. When I invest, I multiply. When I hoard, I subtract. I must use it or lose it. It must never be hand-downs, never. It must be lift-ups. I don't give as a superior to a menial. I give as a debtor. It's the way pleasing to God for me to say, thank you, God, for allowing me to enjoy such benefits. I do it because I should do it. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Display will destroy all that is sanctifying. Keep it on the level of everyday business, the normal way of living. That's what Paul says. I must live an open life, not a closed life. That is what Jesus taught and practiced. My spiritual health depends upon it. Otherwise, I become mean, controversial, introverted. I must believe the best about mankind, not the worst. I cannot do that if I'm small, close-fisted, picayune-ish. My sense of propriety and liberality can interlock. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And I have no more authority to make exceptions than does the banker or the law officer. And so the apostles emphasized hospitality. Don't treat human beings on a sub-animal level. Your furniture should never be too good. Your food should never be so exclusive. Your property should never be so segregated. The Lord's Supper is for the halt and the maimed. God is looking at your invitation list, lady. Ask someone to eat with you, and that person is a lot more apt to pray with you. You've got to make friends out there before you can make converts. The lifeblood of the gospel is love. When I stop thinking about others, I have no mission on earth. It's the basis of the new society Jesus came to establish on earth. There must be a common feeling. There must be kindness. There must be one mind taught another. Otherwise, Christianity hasn't as much to offer as a world system. I must live under obligation. I can never be content to let the rest of the world go by. while I nestle down in my little blue heaven. I will strive to show consideration. I will be merciful that I may obtain mercy. I will minister rather than be ministered unto. I will be amiable that others may be heartened. I will do my best to spend my life for others, because that is the Christ way. I know this. The law will work for me and not against me. Jesus said, give, it shall be given unto you. I want to be honest about my Christian life. And that means I must care. And I must care very, very much about you. If you've been feeling what we've been feeling from this platform, you're ready for the long, long altar. Jesus has a date with us through the agency of his Holy Spirit. The aisles are open in these next 10 seconds. Wallace Reed is kneeling with us as this altar passes through Route 5, Box 840 in Burlington, Wisconsin. He tells us, I'm 52. I'm totally disabled. I have children, 3 daughters, 1 son, ages 7, 8, 9, and 12. Their mother deserted us 5 years ago. Her whereabouts are unknown. God spared my life in a terrible automobile wreck. The other driver was killed. He was a young man with no insurance. He hit us head on. He was driving at an excessive high rate of speed. And I was in the hospital many, many months. Little hope was given for my life. My wife fully recovered and left us. I knew little about God. Your service and ministry reached me in this hospital. It was convicting and convincing. I prayed until the tears gushed from my eyes. Suddenly a vision came to my soul, and then there came peace and a wonderful sense of well-being, and then the pain subsided. I no longer needed drugs. Slowly life came back to my legs, face, and the rest of my body. And though I will never walk good again, and I have not regained my sense of smell, nor will ever I look good, I've been spared to raise my children for Jesus Christ. And many gather at our home to share the revival time service and the long, long altar with you. So God bless you, Brother Ward. Well, that's what takes us to our knees, folk. Great Savior, Shepherd, and Surgeon, we kneel in thy name and by thy authority. We thank thee for communication. Though these wounded lives live with peace, baptize all who turn to thee with the Holy Ghost and power. And like thyself, let them too go about doing good. Bless this very large fellowship. We love thee. We love each other. We're anxiously awaiting thy return. Amen. I sense an unusual depth of God's grace at this altar. Please linger. This is the moment when the unusual happens at the altar. We believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operating in the body of Christ today. So come with me to the point in this altar where the guide into all truth is indicating the risen Lord is at work. Someone within sound has been burned, and now infection threatens. Time, skill, expense, care all spell out to you long months of painful recovery if Jesus has come to you, my friend, through this very service. There is nothing for you to do now except to praise him. He has selected you for testimony. Your recovery will amaze the doctors. You will not need plastic surgery. This healing taking place as I speak to you is for the glory of God. I ascribe the credit to him at this altar. I'm only his humble and obedient servant carrying his great gospel to you. So please praise God with me. This service has originated from the great new platform of the new auditorium here in Dallas, Texas, the Walnut Hill Assembly of God, a beautiful multi-$1,000 investment dedicated, as we are, toward the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when you embrace a revival time, you mingle with the largest charismatic group on earth. And we believe and we practice that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.